Father God, I give you thanks and praise for moments such as these. Lord, as Darla was singing A Closer Walk with Thee, with just her voice before your people, Lord, I'm reminded of how easy it can be to just praise you with something as simple as a voice. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful voice that you have given Darla and the way in which she uses it to praise you and to lead your people in worship, but it is just simply a voice. And it's lifted and dedicated to you in praise and in worship. Lord, before us are just paper bills and handwritten checks, envelopes, maybe some coins. Simple things, Lord, that we can use, that we possess, to offer you praise and worship. And so, Lord, we lift to you the gifts that you have given us with our hands and our hearts, these gifts that are in this plate, to honor you, to worship you, to invest in your kingdom, your work around us. Lord, for those who gathered this weekend and used hands and hammers, paintbrushes and buckets, simple things, all, Lord, in dedication and in obedience to your call upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come out to use their gifts to just improve the space in which we worship. And Lord, that's all this is. It's just space. It's just bricks and mortar and a metal roof. But your Lord, we lift this to you, even this place, this building, in dedication to you. Lord, for the minds that you have given us, for our nature that you have exalted above all creation to have dominion on earth, to learn, to listen to one another, to take on knowledge and to apply it to make a living. Lord, we thank you for our graduates and the ways in which their minds and their hearts have been crafted over the last 2 decades. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon each of those who we recognize as graduates. Lord, we know you have plans for us to prosper in your glory and not our own. And may each of the graduates that we recognize, Lord, and all graduates, really, may they see life from a bigger perspective, that they were placed on this earth by your timing and by your choosing, and that they were given the abilities that they have by your grace and by your mercy, and that it is all intended, Lord, to give you glory and to live for you, that others might see your face. And so bless Lord Kelly as she's here with us this morning, but all others as well. Lord, we lift to you the prayers of your people. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of my voice and my thoughts to give word to this prayer on behalf of people. But Lord, we pause in silence so others might lift their voice and their prayers to you. Hear, Lord, our prayers, these the prayers of your people. We pray in your holy name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Chuck. Well, we are in the home stretch of our study of 1 Peter. We are about to finish the Triple Crown. Did I understand there was a race yesterday? Wasn't there a horse race yesterday? Was that the third of the three races? Is all over? No one's a horse racing fan? Yeah? Was it the third one? Do we have a Triple Crown winner? Did the same horse win? No? All right. We are in the last leg of the race in our study of 1 Peter, today's message and next week's message. we'll conclude. And we are in chapter 4, if you'd like to follow along, the Pew Bibles. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will take up this morning verses 12 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Dear friends, Peter writes, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And Peter quotes, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, of all the words that are within your holy scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, these words, Lord, we see as good news, especially so. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. You are our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. If you follow along, if you followed along in today's reading, and you happen to notice the title of today's reading, which is Suffering for Being a Christian, that's the title that those who translated the New International Version have given this passage, you'll see that this continues in Peter's teaching from really the half of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 4. The bulk of Peter's letters that were circulated to a variety of letters throughout the first century church, and the major theme throughout his letter was how to endure, cope, and manage with suffering. Peter begins all the way back in chapter 2, realizing and explaining that as human beings, we cannot escape trial, tribulation, struggle, and suffering. It comes naturally because we live in a broken world. Brokenness brings about hardship, suffering, struggle. And so really all of Peter's letter is just coaching and teaching about how we, as followers of Jesus specifically, get through life, which is a living struggle. He highlights, beginning in chapter 2, that the struggle of being a human being, it works its way out in lots of different arenas of our lives. There is struggle within the land that we live in. As citizens of a country, there is struggle, both now and in his time. He points out that there is struggle within the places that we work as employers and as employees. Throughout all generations, there is struggle when it comes to hiring a hand and doing a work for a living and for an income. He also points out in chapter 2 that the struggle in life works its way out in the people that we live with. Our children, our spouses, our parents, our aunts, our uncles. Anyone here absent of struggle within the relationships within their close circle? We would all agree that it is a struggle just to simply live on this earth. The arenas of struggle are everywhere. He coaches us as he goes through chapter 2 and into chapter 3 on how to deal with this struggle. How is it that we are to live in this earth as human beings with broken, fallen natures that only lead to everlasting struggle from the time that we were born? The first thing you do is what? You cry. Because life isn't easy. Think about that. The very first thing that happens when you were brought into this world is you cry. It's the cry of the human condition, which is fraught with struggle and suffering. It's the human plight. It's bad news. It's tough stuff. It's not easy. Which is exactly why Peter reminds us that God entered into this world and through the Son, his Son Jesus Christ, to bring value and redemption to all of this living struggle that we must endure. That it is Christ who brings in literally the good news to the struggle that we live. And so the way in which we face this struggle, the suffering, these trials and these hardships, is to live as Christ lived, to take on his name, calling him Lord, and living as he has shown us to live. He entered into our suffering as human beings. He walked through the same dynamics of living in a land, working at a place, and living with others. He firsthand experienced the same struggle that we, 2,000 years removed from his earthly life, he entered the same struggle. And he overcame that struggle. He overcame with an unwavering obedience and dependence upon his Father. He overcame this struggle by doing good for others. And so Peter says, therefore, face this struggle in life the same way Christ faced this struggle. Commit yourself to God and do good to others. Take on the name of Christ and seek to serve, love, forgive, show sympathy, compassion, live in harmony with others, just as Christ has done. And so the answer to living through this struggle is we take on the name of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to God, and we begin treating others who are living the same struggle we are in the way that Christ treated them. He died for them. And then we get to today's passage. And he says, and when you do this, when you take on the name of Christ and you do good for others as a way to respond to the struggle that we live in, don't be surprised then when you are persecuted and go through more suffering and more trials and more tribulations because you're doing good for others and because you're taking on the name of Christ. How about that? That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, if you listen to what I'm telling you to do, committing yourself to God, doing good for others in the name of Christ, as a way to combat this living struggle, guess what? It's going to result in more struggle. People will mock you. People will say, oh, Christians? They will reject you as a Christian, seeking to commit yourself to God and do good to others. Do you know why we know you will be rejected by this world as a Christian, one who takes on the name of Christ? Do you know why we know that to be true? Because Jesus was rejected. He was persecuted. He was put on trial. He was mocked, beaten, shamed. His clothes were ripped. He was nailed to the cross, and he died. And so don't be surprised, Peter says, if the same thing happens to you. What? Don't be surprised that if you respond to the human struggle that we're all stuck with by taking on the name of Christ as Lord, that you will be publicly rejected. That's what he's saying. You know, in Jesus' time, in Peter's time, in the early church, people living within the Roman Empire, this is specifically what Peter's talking about, being persecuted as one who takes on the name of Christ. In this time and in this land and in this area, and you lived in the Roman Empire, annually, you had to make a pledge of loyalty. Funny, that's kind of in the news these days, right? You had to make a pledge of loyalty to the emperor, to Caesar. You had to take annually some form, a pinch of incense, take it to the proper place and altar that the Roman officials would set up, and say publicly, Caesar is Lord. This was expected of all citizens within the Roman Empire. Now, this is in direct conflict, now isn't it, to who Jesus is, to those who, in face of this living struggle, want to take on the name of Jesus so that they can cope and manage and get through this world and live eternally in God, with God, that calling Caesar Lord was in direct conflict to what they professed as Jesus being their Lord. And so, hence, you get letters such as this, where Peter is encouraging folks on what and how to live a life with Jesus as their Lord. And the Roman officials, Roman soldiers throughout the empire would be the policemen of this pledge of loyalty to Caesar. And oftentimes, what would happen is if a Roman soldier wanted to test somebody, he would go up to them and they would write the name of Caesar in the sand. And if the Roman centurion did that, the person would have to say, Caesar is Lord. You ever heard the phrase, name, write the name in the sand? That's where it comes from. Well, what happens if you, one who has pledged your loyalty and your faithfulness, your commitment to God, the Jesus as your Lord, the one who regenerates and recreates you in a way that this living struggle is just secondary to the ultimate life God has planned for you, that a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier comes up and writes the name of Caesar in the sand before you. What do you do? Do you say, Caesar is Lord, and escape persecution, embarrassment? Or do you say Caesar, or do you say Jesus is Lord? This was the dilemma in the time of Peter. And if you failed to say Caesar is Lord, you could be beaten, you could be mocked, you could be arrested, you could be put on trial, you could even be put to death by not pledging your loyalty to Caesar. And so that is specifically what Peter is talking about when he says in verse 15, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, know that you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. He says, in this suffering that you will endure as a result of calling Jesus Lord is a suffering that is worth it. And he goes on to compare the suffering that we endure for taking on the name of Christ compared to the suffering of those who don't take on the name of Christ. It's quite profound, actually. He says that the suffering that you endure now by taking on the name of Christ and being a Christian is a suffering that will be concluded and completed when Jesus reveals himself ultimately to you, either on earth in his second coming or in death in eternity. That we suffer now, and because of the name of Christ, the result of our suffering is glory eternally. Think about that. We suffer now, we receive glory later. As opposed to, he says, the ungodly, to those who do not obey the gospel, to those who reject the name of Christ, to those who pledge loyalty to Caesar instead of Christ. What do they get now? What do they get now? They get their glory. They get to escape persecution. They get to live under the wonderful confines of the Roman Emperor. They get to rejoice in his kingdom and all that he provides. Their glory is now. But in light of the judgment, their suffering is when? Forever. In the name of Christ, we go through the living struggle and are persecuted as a result of his name now. But because of Christ, we receive glory forever. If we reject Christ and we reject the way and we pledge our loyalty to ourselves or to a king or to something earthly that fades away, anything other than God, if we pledge our loyalty to him just simply to receive our glory now and to take and escape persecution now and to live life as peacefully and happily as we can without walking through any struggle now, if we sell our soul for the world so that the world can provide for us now, we receive our glory now, great. But in rejecting Christ, you suffer in judgment forever. That's what Peter's saying. Read it, verse 17, 18. He says, the judgment starts with the family of God. We suffer now, and if we suffer now, what is the outcome? Glorious riches in heaven. And how hard then is it, if it's hard because of our suffering, for us, the righteous, to be saved, then imagine the ungodly, the sinners, those who do not claim the name of Christ. And so therefore, he says, and he concludes, in the name of Christ, commit yourselves to God, the Creator, and continue to do good towards others through this living struggle. I will end there, but I want to comment on one interesting thing I read in a commentary this week. On verse 19, where Peter concludes by saying, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. This word commit, what does it mean to commit? Have you ever really thought about that word? What does it mean to say I commit to something? You know, human commitment is weak, is it not? We commit to things all the time and don't follow through with them. I committed to studying one verse of Peter every day through the last 9 weeks, and I failed miserably. I commit all the time to things and fail. How many of you are still following through with your commitment on your New Year's resolutions? Yeah, right. For us, commitment is a wavering thing. And so, I read that the word commit here in the Greek language, the language that Peter would have used, was a banking term. It was a term used basically to say, deposit yourself. Like putting a valuable keepsake in a safety deposit box. You commit something to safety, to security. To commit was like to deposit a valuable good into a safe place or a bank. Now think of commitment to God. That when we commit ourselves to God, we are putting ourselves in God's hands because it's safe. When Peter says, commit yourself to your faithful Creator, what he's saying is place yourself in the safety of God and His plan and His purpose for your life. That if you deposit yourself into a life with God and to Him as your Creator, you are covered. You are safe from all forms of persecution, hardship, trial, and suffering. So whatever it is in your life, whether it's in the land that you live, the place that you work, or the people you live with, wherever your struggle is coming from, and I know it's coming to all of you, because I live through it too. Peter says, continue to do good to others and deposit yourself into God and His way and His glorious eternity. It might suck now. You might suffer now. But your glory when you're deposited into God's bank is glorious riches forever. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for Peter's teaching, for the way, Lord, in which he is honest about the world we live in. Lord, it is true that the world rejected Jesus, and the condition of this world is not improving. The world will continue to reject his name. So, Lord, when we identify ourselves as Christians, when we call Christ our Lord, we too shall be not surprised when we are rejected. But thank you, Lord, that the name that we call Lord is a glorious and highest name above all names. And that though our suffering is now, our glories are forever. May we rest, Lord, in the safety of this knowledge. May we deposit and commit ourselves to you now and forevermore. Amen. Let us... Now may you go forth with the grace, peace, and love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes. Hi, Leslie.
Hi.
Hello. All right, Mark. Blessings to you. Yep. Yvonne, Kim, blessings. Floy. Or Flo, sorry. All right, Nancy. Wes, blessings to you guys today. Karen, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Yes, you're very welcome. Mick, blessings. Yes, good to see you guys. Hey, guys, all's well?
Yes.
Yeah, good. Pretty good.
Okay, pretty good. Pretty good, pretty good. Yes. Thanks for taking care of me up there.
Sorry we weren't here yesterday. My sister passed away. We had a service for her yesterday. Oh. So
was that local?
Yeah.
What was your sister's name?
Marjorie Peters. Would have been an aunt of Ruth Gilbert.
Okay.
Anyway, she's not feeling awesome.
Yeah, I saw her yesterday at a wedding. She was still there, but she was clearly not feeling so well. Yes. All right, Bob. Larry, blessings to you, bud. I'll be in touch. My love to you always.